Blog Talk Radio.
Martial law, new world order, FEMA camps, guillotines, aliens, UFOs, fallen angels, Anunnaki. The Earth will never be the same again. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Sell their soul for a chance.
and you must choose. Will it be eternal life, or will you choose to lose your soul as you disappear into the midnight?
Heavenly Father, we praise your name, Father, and we thank you for every little bit, and I know it's just divvied out a little bit at a time for most of us. Some of us maybe a little bit more, but Father, we just want to praise you for the journey that you're taking us on through sanctification. We praise you, Father God, for those of us who are on our knees seeking you and asking you to lead us to make changes in our lives, to bring us into more perfect harmony with your will for us, to alter some of our maybe what we consider to be mundane behaviors or things that would not, would be no big deal, might be a bigger deal to you than we realize. And we just praise you, Father, for helping us along our journey, helping us to steady our path and keeping it straight when we trust in you with all of our heart. We just let go of all the things that we think about and lean not on our own on our own understanding of things around us and what's happening to us, but just totally put our trust in you, then you will make our paths straight. And Father, we need our paths made straight. You will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, because we trust you. Isaiah 26:3, I praise you, Father. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the people out there who are occasional listeners of this program will, before they attack, before they start sending me flamograms, that maybe, Father, that they will seek you on their knees. Maybe they will try a little bit harder to understand that in and of itself is a sin. And that in the Pauline epistles, it is very clear that when someone is serving the Lord and doing the best that they can to help people along in their walk, that we are to give them respect for the work that they do. And so even the very attacks that might come in, Father, are a pretty egregious sin, particularly when measured against Proverbs 6:16, when creating division amongst the brethren is a serious abomination unto you, Father God. And Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that we can all just kind of like take a Jesus Holy Spirit-filled chill pill and not get a bee in our bonnet over things that we, a lot of people don't understand this, Father. And I pray that you will place a witness, a Holy Spirit touch upon their hearts to understand more than they do. Help them to understand that maybe, just maybe, that the program, what we talk about on this program is significantly more advanced than anything that they have ever heard before. And if they disagree with it, that they should seek you, but not go on the attack. Father God, we just pray in Jesus' name that as you said, Lord Jesus, in your prayers over yourself for sanctification, over your apostles for sanctification, and then over all of the believers, asking, that the people of the world will know us, will know that we are Jesus' disciples by the way that we show love for one another. And Father, I praise you for those that come on this program, many of the guests of which I don't agree with, but I love their work. I think their work is absolutely fantastic. And most of the people that listen to this program, as you know, Father God, they don't understand a lot of these things. They don't understand that we don't all agree with everything that everybody thinks, and that I don't agree with everything that everybody that I bring on this program thinks. And I dagnabbit sure don't agree with everything that Lauren Peterson says, praise God. But I love him to death, and I like to bring on people that have ideas that are exceedingly advanced, possibly far, far more advanced than my own. I think a lot of us are we love to be to have our intellectual search for the amazing mysteries of the Bible presented to us from a different, from a different portfolio of beliefs and a wide range of different folks. We have people coming on the program. Now I'm praying in the name of Jesus that Sister Nancy will be able to get a hold of the Zechariah guy who did the YouTube video on the the woman in the basket and how that's actually a nuclear missile. I'm really, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that you will anoint Sister Nancy like never before and help her, Father God, to get the time away from her duties elsewhere to be able to really dig in and go after this guy, because we'd really like to have him on the program. But we're going back, Father, you know that we're going back through a lot of our guests that we've had on many, many years ago, in some cases 10, 9, 8 years ago, more years ago, and seeing if they're still around and bringing them back on to touch people and help everybody to think. But Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you will place upon the hearts of those who do occasionally listen to this program to not, you know, to try to understand, to try to listen a little bit more carefully and to try to do it out of love and understand that the vast majority of the guests that we bring on this program, we don't agree on every single thing. And without getting into details about what we do or don't agree on, what I believe, and I know that you know this, Father, and that's why I'm praying that the presence of the Holy Spirit will come upon people and help them, because without that, they're just going to go on the attack, because that's what people who believe they're Christians do. And Father, I just pray that you will touch them and help them to understand, to try to listen a little bit more closely and try to grasp what is being said, and understand that it's coming from 14 years of supernatural experiences, 7,000 radio shows, and an untold number of guests, and it's not just made up babble. And we just praise you for where you have brought us in our walk. We thank you for the fiery trials that are to try us, and we try our best not to think that anything strange is happening to us, and we give you all the glory and praise for it, because it's an opportunity for each of us to grow. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Thank you, Father God, for touching people's hearts. Thank you, Father God, for opening their hearts and their minds and their spirits to be able to receive different ideas, and also help them to understand that, well, just maybe, they don't know as much as they think that they do. Anyway, let us all be humbled up. Let us all be prayed up and be as ready as we possibly can for the days ahead, and love one another and understand that the guests that we bring on this program, we don't agree with everything. And that's okay. We still love each other. And I just praise you for that, Father. I thank you for that gift that we're able to do that and have, fundamental disagreements amidst the various guests. And it's okay. We're allowed to, not agree with every little thing. If we did agree with every little thing that every other Christian said, well, then how could we be even part of the body of Christ, or even attempt to be part of the body of Christ? It just simply would not be possible. And that's why we have to move past those things that we may differ on, and realize that Jesus is our first love, which is part of the Church of Ephesians, the Ephesians admonishment in chapter 2 of Revelation, and understand that those admonishments for those churches, those seven churches, are applicable to all of us. Not to get into the trap to think that the only church that are the only admonishments that are in the chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, that the only ones that apply to us are the Laodicean admonishments. That would be an inaccurate understanding of chapter 2 and 3 of the Holy Bible. And we praise you, Father God, for helping us to be able to look at all of those admonishments, understand that if Jesus is not, and to use one as an example, the Church of Ephesus, if Jesus is not our first love, we're in a pretty not good situation, and we need to draw in closer to you, Lord Jesus. And similarly, when it says in Revelation 2:22 that they will be cast into, the Church of Thyatira will be cast into great tribulation, that's exactly what's going to happen to all the other churches if they don't address the things that Jesus pointed out to them in Revelation 2 and 3. We praise your holy name, and we thank you, Father God. And we're going to go ahead and move on with this program and just pray for your blessing, your anointing. Open the eyes, the hearts, the spirits of people. Help them to understand that maybe they can learn something if they don't get all, upset about stuff. And Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that we can be of one accord. Instead of being divided into 33,000 different denominations, that we can love each other and still have some things that we don't agree with. and that's perfectly fine. And this is the best possible program to bring that up with, because no one goes where no man has gone before more so than Brother Peterson, praise God. And we're very blessed, I think, to have him on the program to present some of the most landish arguments I've ever heard. So anyway, I just give you all the praise and glory and honor, Father God, forever and ever. And now to him, our Lord Jesus, who's able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of your glory, Father, with exceeding joy. And to you, Father God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Watch and pray, for I would come for you one day. I gave you my word so you would know the time I'd come and take you.
Praise God. Well, anyway, you all know how much, hey, kids, you all know how much I love to eat crows, don't you? I mean, come on, for real. Y'all been around for a while. All right, so many a times I've probably said something along the lines of that all but the Church of Philadelphia receives essentially a reprimand or correction from Jesus, and that was incorrect, and I want to straighten that out. The Church of Smyrna does not actually receive a reprimand from Jesus. However, I will lean on this, and of course, you have to grow out of the weeds of understanding. You got to get out of, you know, digging beneath the rocks at the bottom of the Amazon rainforest. And you got to be able to climb up the Jesus spirit-filled ladder and move up to the point where you're walking up that golden ladder, searching for truth inside the Bible that extends. As Chuck Misler said, it's extraterrestrial, which it is. And it's also scriptural understandings have to be discerned on a spiritual level. Okay, and don't even get me going on the 14 books of the Apocrypha that were in the original 1611 King James, the 22 books in the Bible that are mentioned that we do not know where they are, and the Book of Jubilees that is still called Pseudo-Apocrypha when in reality is called out by name in the New Testament. And that's just the beginning of the weirdness. Okay, but anyway, there is no specific judgment or admonition going to the Church of Smyrna, and just in case, I'm sure I probably did include it in the past. But what is the most important spiritual takeaway from chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation? Now, there are those of you out there who may be absolutely positive that we're the Church of Laodicea. I disagree with that. Just going to tell you straight up, I totally disagree with that. Every single admonishment for all of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, every admonishment that Jesus gives them is applicable to us all. And the perfect example of that is the Church of Ephesus. If Jesus is not our first love, we're in a bad way, guys. We need to understand that the most important commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. And I've explained many times, using the analogy, you have to go back to when you had puppy love. And I remember a time when I did in my teens. You know, I would sit with one of those black rotary phones on my chest. It was back when your mom or dad picked up another line in the house, and they'd be like, get off the phone. What are you doing on there? Because you would sit there with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or whatever the case, and you'd essentially get run out of things to say, and you'd start breathing on the phone to one another because you didn't want to hang up. You were obsessed. You wanted to think, you wanted to know every color that they loved, every smell of every flower that they loved. You wanted to guess what present they wanted the next day. You wanted to just be in their presence. And that is how we need to be with our Heavenly Father. That is the type of love that we need to develop for our Lord Jesus, which is a perfect example of why the admonition to the Church of Ephesus is so vitally important to all of us. If Jesus is not our first love, yikes. You get it? So that's why it's very important to go through 2 and 3 and to ferret out those admonitions and to understand that every single one of those admonishments that Jesus gave those various churches is applicable to each of us. If Jesus says he's going to cast the church of Thyatira into great tribulation if they don't get their act together, what's he going to do to the rest of the churches if they don't get their act together? Cast them into the great tribulation. The bottom line is, if you don't repent, you don't get your act together, you don't walk in perfect, you know, as close as you can in perfect harmony. Jesus said in Ephesians 5:27, Jesus is coming for, I'm summarizing or paraphrasing, he is coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without a blemish. Which is a sister verse to 1 John 3:7, which says, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Doesn't say anything about being perfect. It says that he who has the scripture says in many places, at least two that I'm aware of, that God is close to he who has a contrite spirit. We also have the admonishment in Psalms where it talks about that we need to not have presumptuous sin in our lives, which is referred to as a serious affront to God. So again, it goes in alignment. It's completely aligned with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where Jesus says, essentially, hey, all you guys, look over there. See the Pharisee? He's saying, I praise you, God. I thank you, for I am not like the rest of those sinners. Thank you, God, for being my Lord and all this. And then right beside him is the tax collector, and he's ripping, he's renting his robe, and his head is down, and he's bawling, he's crying. And he's like, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. And Jesus says, you all need to be like the tax collector. All right. We need to become the Beatitudes. We need to really humble up. We need to understand 1 Corinthians 8:2. If anyone thinks they know anything, they know nothing yet as they ought to know. Now, since Tribulation Now deals with the mysteries of the Bible probably more than any other, anybody else out there in the whole wide world, we've been doing it for 14 years, and we've dealt with all kinds of things, pre-existence, the Luciferian Rebellion, Angel Wars. I would really like to think that I'm going to have enough energy this Saturday to do some talking about some really cool stuff that goes super-duper deep for those who are, we'll just say who are a little bit in the advanced understanding of things. I don't know if I'll have the energy to it, though, because my work is just beating me. It is, oh my goodness. And I'm not the only one. I'm not at liberty to drop a whole bunch of names of people that are going through some super duper 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 supremely challenging parts of their walk right now. But I will tell you that some of these people you know and some of them you don't. And let me tell you, it's on a whole, the beatings that they're going through, the trials and tribulations, the fiery trials that they're going through are, man, holy smokes, guys. And let me tell you something. It is so awful that I can't even put it into words. And I'm constantly checking in with them. I'm constantly stepping up my prayers for them. You know, some of them really need a team of super anointed, Holy Spirit-filled, tongue-speaking Christians to go over and swarm them like a dozen of them and lay hands on them and just kick the demons of darkness out of their house. But unfortunately, we're in a day and age right now where you don't really see a lot of that anymore. I do highly recommend that you take the time to go to YouTube and search for Dr. Walter Veith, V-E-I-T-H, testimony. Or just type in Walter Veith, V-E-I-T-H, V-E-I-T-H, Walter Veith testimony. Listen to it. Okay? I don't have time on this program tonight to go into the details of it, but I am telling you, you will be riveted. You will not get out of your seat. And it will blow your mind. And also be advised that Dr. Walter Veith chose to become a Seventh-day Adventist because of the testimony that he had. You got to go listen to the testimony and understand what I'm talking about and why. And what's interesting is the Seventh-day Adventists have now kicked him out. Why is that? Because Dr. Walter Veith is very familiar with the Talmudic Jewish population, the Khazars. All right. And I don't want to get into that stuff so much anymore. I don't like it. It's like my least favorite subject. We need to pray for Israel, but we also have to understand why there is so much dissent, why there are, oh, God, what is it? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of protesters. See, there are those who believe in the Torah and the love of God. And the repentance and everything else that has synergy and harmony with the New Testament, which is the love covenant from our Lord Jesus, who raised the bar in the New Testament. So anyway, wait a minute. In all fairness, because there are times when I clump Smyrna in there as being one of them that got admonished, I do need to eat some crows. You guys are looking pretty yummy. That's right. I'm rubbing my hands together. You guys are looking good. All right. So anyway, got that out of the way. One more thing before I move on with the news. I've had this happen to me. I just want you to be aware of this. And it's a very normal thing for tribulation now to have to go through. When new people stumble across this program, they come in and they hear me talking about something. Okay. Now, they might like a particular guest or two, and they might come just to hear that particular guest or two. But then they hear me talking about something and they're like, oh, that guy's full of bunk. He's full of mirrored. He's a mess. I got to correct him. This, that, and the other thing. The problem is this has happened so many times over the last 14 years that it, like, you know, that old saying, if I had a nickel for every time, well, there you go. So what happens is people will come in. They don't really know the backstory behind why we're talking about what we're talking about or any of the history of the Sumerian text, the ancient Chinese text, the Sanskrit text, the nuclear wars that happened, the reason why there's a rock fused with glass in Mohenjo-Daro in Pakistan. They don't understand that the Lowell Observatory was established for the purpose of tracking Planet X. They don't know what the Lucifer attachment is on the Vatican VAT telescope on Mount Graham. They don't get any of these things. So then they hear us praying or saying something and they get, you know, very upset because they don't understand it. It doesn't mesh with their belief system. And then, of course, I become the recipient of that anger and frustration or whatever the case may be. This is the reason why Tribulation Now does not schedule guests in advance. The reason we don't do that is because they're was a time, and it happens still today, but there was a time, especially back in the earlier days, when we were tackling a lot of some super, I mean, you know, think about it. Rabbi Stephen Ben-Nun coming on the program and showing us where all the alien invasions are in the Hebrew text. That's highly controversial. A lot of people be like, what? Stephen Ben-Nun, and again, coming on the program and showing us all the places where the Hebrew text is referring to the rapture. Whoa, talk about making people's hair stand up. I love Stephen. I mean, man, I tell you what, I love that guy so much. I don't know what I mean. I can barely, you know, it's all I can do not to just go over and, you know, jump a plane and go over and give him a big Jesus hug. I love that guy. And he's going through a lot of stuff. We need to lift him up in prayer. Praise God. there have been so many extremely esoteric. Barry Downing, Reverend Barry Downing, who was a guest on Ancient Aliens a number of times, wrote a book, UFOs in the Bible. Very controversial subject. What was up with the white light that was shining down on Paul on the road to Emmaus? You know, Jesus speaking to him through that brilliant white light, and then he was blinded. What was that coming from? You think it was coming from heaven? Do you think they fired up a really powerful aircraft landing light from planet heaven and shined it across the universes? Or do you think it came through a wormhole maybe? I don't know. Got to think that through. But the one thing that is a constant for tribulation now is that we always are going after the most controversial, the most mystery Bible verses, the ones that nobody seems to get. And I've read excerpts and sometimes entire books of the Apocrypha and Pseudo-Apocrypha, and I don't agree with a lot of them. Okay, it doesn't make me a bad person. It just means that what the Lord has impressed upon my heart and shown me doesn't harmonize with the 66 book canon enough for me to be comfortable with what it says being absolute truth. Okay, if I had a nickel for every time one of the AAA list. Small, teeny, weeny little AAA list prophets, that I still listen to, had said that the two witnesses are on the earth right now and all that kind of jazz. Okay, where are they? You prophesied that 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. So I don't, it's this concept that I've talked about analogously, whereby as you're listening to various prophets who you believe are hitting the nail on the head most of the time, because we all prophesy in part, we all see through the mirror dimly, even the people who are in the house of a prophet, meaning that they prophesy like every day or multiple times a week. Okay, that's what's called being in the house of a prophet. Okay, they don't always get it right either. They definitely don't, but you have to really, 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 really know your Bible super duper well, and then you get these little twinges, and you're like, wait a minute, that's not exactly right. That's not exactly right. Now, I don't take the AAA shelf prophets that I follow, and I've whittled them down to three at this point, particularly because of the Stanley Frodsham prophecy and the seducing spirits that are going to be released on the world, and what we learned by the white paper entitled Combat in the Heavenly Realm, How Satan Stops Our Prayers. We learned that when people do not pray through with enough fervency, emotions, and for a long enough period of time, that the prayers do not turn into fire. And the demons of darkness can stop our angel from coming down with the answer to our prayer. Hey, a lot of people don't buy that. They're like, that's a bunch of bunk. I don't believe in any of that stuff. And you know what? Then this show is not for you. And I welcome you in the name of Jesus to go find another place to hang out. It's okay with me. It doesn't hurt my feelings. I know what my calling is. I've been doing this a very long time. I've taken more beatings than probably any one of 99 other Christians out there. I've had entire websites constructed, YouTube channels blasting me, calling me one of the top 10 false prophets in the world, right next to David Wilkerson. Okay? So, it's all right. I'm used, I'm like a Timex. I can take a beating and keep on ticking, praise God. But I don't really have time to deal with that. I know there's a lot of folks that listen to this program that are super, super smart. I mean, literally, they could write a book. They're so smart on a particular subject. And I'm not joking when I say they could write a book. They really, really could. Now, why they don't, I don't know why, but they don't. Why they don't put up a free website, at Google's, Blogspot or whatever, it makes me speechless. I don't know why they don't do it. They're that smart about a certain subject. And there's a lot of people like that out there. So anyway, praise God for all of that. Now, I want to clear something up and try to help folks a little bit, because there may be some new listeners that are a little bit confused about some of the ways that, one of the things that, and particularly Luke 21:36, where we are to pray always to be counted worthy to escape all these things that are about to come on the earth and stand before the Son of Man. It surprises me to no end that there are folks out there that wouldn't really understand this. And I will admit, I have read Luke 21:36 many, 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 many times, similar to how I sought the Lord over no guns, okay? I knew in my heart that Jesus, that you can't shoot your way into heaven. I knew in my heart that you can't pepper spray your way into heaven. I knew that when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow after me, he said, to your death. He was talking about us being like the early church, the pilgrim church, like those who were being burned at the stake by the mercenaries that were sent out by Pope Innocent into the Bogomils. Like those who were brought into the circus and used by Nero for entertainment purposes as they held hands with their wives and their children and sang songs to Jesus as they were being taken in to be slaughtered for entertainment in front of the Romans. But they praised God. They blew the mind of their persecutors because they had the love of Jesus overflowing in them, and they were excited about going home. To them, the pain that they might feel, and I do lean on the word might feel, because we have a lot of testimonies of people who were beaten badly. Okay, the one lady from Nepal, they got arrested by the police, beaten badly. And Jesus was standing right beside her, and she said that she didn't even feel a thing. She just kept saying, Jesus loves you. See, these are the things we need to remember. We can't get ourselves, I mean, don't get me wrong. Nobody wants to be tortured. Nobody. I know. I got a little thing. I didn't really want to talk about this, but it's very pertinent to this subject. But when you look at the apostles, so Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. James was put to death with stones and a sword. John was exiled to the Patmos and thrown into a vat of boiling oil. That sounds like a picnic. Bartholomew, which my puppy dog is named after, his name is Bart, was crucified, filleted, his skin was filleted off of his body, and he was beheaded. Philip was crucified upside down. Thomas was speared. James, the other James, was crucified. Matthew was burned at the stake. Jude was crucified and speared. Simon was crucified, and Matthias was killed with stones. Okay, point made, right? Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about Luke 21:36, and then we're going to go into the news. And you know what? If it bleeds into to Lauren's time a little bit, he'll forgive me because we've been friends for so long. I mess with him all the time. He messes with me. We have a really good relationship. Believe me. We've been through the ringer together. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And by the way, if my puppy dog start barking or whatever, don't worry about it. It's because a delivery of groceries is being brought to the house. I'm putting somebody up for a time that is having some things done. They got temporarily evicted from their apartment and needed a place to stay for a bit. So I offered my place for them. Praise God for until the place is ready for them to move back. So I have have to coordinate a lot of times with the woof, 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 bark, 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 you know, that kind of thing. So most of the time during the shows, I give my dogs a pig ear and everything is fine. And they just sit down, take a nap and all is cool. All right. Praise God. So anyway, I want to talk a little bit about Luke 21:36. Okay? Why we're supposed to pray always to be found worthy or counted worthy to escape all these things that are about to come upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man, where? At the wedding supper of the Lamb. Okay, so I'm going to start with Luke 21, verse 7. In the New King James, which I happen to favor and also memorize verses from the most, it has a subtitle, and the subtitle is The Signs of the Times and the End of the Age. Verse 7 says, so they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So now, all of a sudden, the next several scriptures, the next several passages, you have to understand that in this case, this is a rare, rare, rare case, because most of the time, to spiritually understand the scripture, you have to divorce yourself from the context, or else you will not see the harmony and the connection between the things that are said in the Old Testament versus the things that are said in the New. For example, Psalm 139, verse 16 is a sister verse of Ephesians 2:10. brother and sister verse. They are essentially saying the same thing, but in a different way. Praise God. But anyway, so they wanted to know, they asked Jesus, hey, tell us, how will we know that the end of the age is coming? How will we know that you're about to come to the earth? How do we know that we're, you know, all this stuff? Paul called it the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, don't go all flipping out and doing all this stuff that y'all are doing, Church of Thessalonica, because, as if the day of Christ has come, because it isn't going to come until all these different things happen. Okay, so you got to make a list of that. You got to make a list of everything in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 6. All of those overlay one another. They all happen essentially at the same time. Now, yes, they were from different viewpoints, et cetera, and so you get a little bit of a different twist, you know, depending. And there's probably some hidden mysteries in there, but the point is they all happen at the same time. The only thing that we have ahead of us right now, in my opinion, now this is my opinion, okay? It's okay if there are guests that come on this show that disagree with me. That's perfectly fine. Doesn't mean I don't love them. Doesn't mean that I don't love their work. But it doesn't mean that I agree with their eschatological opinions about the end times and when things are going to happen. It doesn't mean that I don't adore them as brothers and sisters in Christ, because I do, or else I wouldn't bring them on the program. I could do all the shows by myself if I wanted to, but I don't want to, and I don't think you want me to. At least, let's put it this way. I've gotten enough emails over the years from thousands of different people, and some people love this guest. Some people love that guest. Some people adore that guest over there. Some people really like this guest. Sometimes I see the phone lines hanging up when a particular guest comes on. These are things that I see as the person, you know, as the Monty Hall of Tribulation Now, right? Amen? I see the charts. I see the demographics. I know what's working, what isn't. I get the emails from people that say, please, Johnny, do more shows by yourself. While at the same time, I'm receiving emails from somebody else saying, oh my goodness, I just love that guest you had on. What was her name? So at the same time, so while all this is happening, I'm stuck in the middle, and it's all hitting me from all directions, and I have to make a command decision. Do I drop all guests and just do every show myself? What do? I can't make everybody happy. There's no way you can, you know, there's no possible way to make everybody happy. There's no way. There's too many different belief systems. We don't all agree on things. I'm not going to highlight the things that the various guests and I disagree on. That's not necessary. And we all have to kind of seek the Lord ourselves and pray and look at the evidence. The supernatural things that happened to me did not happen to you. I give testimony about the things that happened to me, but they didn't happen to you. You weren't told that a mulatto man your age is alive and he's the Antichrist at the age of 10 by your mother in a kitchen at 39 Runyon Road, Hummelstown, Pennsylvania in 1972. You were not told that by your mother was. So I know that 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 Obama is the son of perdition, the beast. He is the final Antichrist. Done. And you can send me everything that you want to send me until you're blue in the face, and it's not going to change my mind. It's just not. I'm dogmatic about it. Why? Because my mom set me down at the age of 10 and told me what she saw. She also had a dream about me. She gave it to one of the elders of the church, actually a visiting elder, and asked him to take it away and pray over it. When it came back, he said, your son, this is the interpretation of the dream, your son is going to be unmarried and a well-known end times preacher. This was in 1972, folks. Okay? And so, you know, three failed marriages later, okay, and a gazillion other humongous mistakes later, the Lord steered my course. I won't get into all the testimonies of it. And yes, I know there are you, those of you out there that would really like me to redo my testimony and weave in the stuff that happened to me from 2017 forward, et cetera, et cetera. And I might just do that, but I need you to pray over my job and just beseech Jesus to calm it down a little. I mean, I don't know why, but, and you can say it's a blessing. It is a blessing. It is a blessing. It is a blessing. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my job. But ask the Lord to please, if you would, for them, you know, of course, divine protection for my job, but also please ask him to try to, you know, if he would be so kind, to calm it down a little bit so that I can put a little more effort into the program. I'd love to do that for you. I'd love to redo my testimony. I'd love to do some really highly controversial and super cool topics on Saturday mornings. But, you know, quite honestly, sometimes I wake up Saturday and I'm so beat from the work week, I can barely talk. But that's just how it is. And I'm not the only one. There's a lot out there that are like that. Praise God. All right, so I'm going to go on with signs of the times and the end of the age. So we have to grasp what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking to these people who they were hungry, and they said, Lord, teacher, rabbi, please tell me, what are these things that are about to, that'll take place that'll help us to know? Please. And Jesus said, and I got to focus my eyes because, folks, it was a heck of a day. Let me tell you something. Verse 8, it says, and he said, that's Jesus, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, I'm Jesus. And by the way, I have videos of people saying them. I just want you to know. People send me stuff. I have literally YouTube videos of preachers out there in the world saying that they are the Messiah. Jesus. Okay, so anyway, and it, will it get worse? Maybe so. I don't know. But anyway, it says that I am he, and that the times, or that the time has drawn near. In other words, but see, here's the thing. Jesus was unclear, even in the Olivet Discourse. He was not clear about what he meant when he said the time has drawn near. I ask you this question. What time? Is it the time where he comes back with 10,000 of his saints at the very end in Revelation 19 on the white horse to open up a can of whoop on the unrighteous of the world after the war of Armageddon? Everybody thinks that the World War III with the nuclear bombs involved is Armageddon. That is absolutely so false. That is so absolutely utterly wrong. But that's okay. Just make a note of it. World War III is not at all Armageddon. I don't care how many nukes are involved, and there's a lot. Okay, now all of that aside, it says the time has drawn near. Well, we have to understand that when Jesus is coming for the bride, and again, I believe because of what the Lord showed me in my testimony, which I share with you because I have a duty to share it with you. Am I saying that I'm absolutely right? Am I claiming that God does not relent, change his mind, in accordance with the prayers of the saints, call audibles, war with Satan? No, I am not saying that. God is at war with Satan. There's no doubt about it. I believe that the throne room of God is busier than it's ever been in the history of the world. And, you know, we're going to have to ride it out and wait and see what God actually allows to come to pass. Do I think he's duking it up with Satan? Do I think he's mixing up the game a little bit? Do I think that we might see some changes occur that blow us away and make us go, oh, no? Yes, I do. I certainly do. I certainly do. But I do also hope that the things that the Lord supernaturally showed me are a constant, okay? And I praise Jesus for the people that have written books about the three raptures, the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, the grape harvest in Revelation 14, NLT, the wheat harvest being the final harvest, which happens during the day of the Lord after the 3 days of darkness for 40 days. The sun turns black as sackcloth of hair, Revelation 6, verse 12, 13, right there. We know that the stars falling from the sky like a fig tree shaken by a mighty wind in Revelation 6:12-13 in that range of verses. We know that that's Satan being cast down from heaven with his fallen angels to the earth. And Satan won't be allowed to accuse the brethren in the throne room of God anymore. We already know that. It aligns beautifully with Revelation 12, which is all metaphorical. And Revelation 6:12 is heavily metaphorical. So anyway, when Jesus comes for his bride, only the bride will hear the sound of the shofar. Only the bride. And on the face of the earth is going to hear it. Okay? It's really important to know that. Is Jesus coming to the earth during the rapture? I submit, no, he's not. He's going to be wherever he is, up there. Many of the testimonies include a blue, glowing blue object in the sky when the saints are shooting up into the sky with blue streaks of light. Many of those the testimonies that I've collected over the years say that. Blue object in the sky. What's that? Is that the two wings of a great eagle in Revelation 12? What is the eagle? Why is it even referenced? Why does there need to be two wings of a great eagle? Could it be that the saints are being transported through a very evil hologram that we live in right now, a quantum physics hologram, a space that's very cold and evil and causes the body to explode and die? Is it possible? I mean, we don't know these things, but we do explore them here because it says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to concealeth a matter and the glory of kings to search out a matter. Okay? These are very – God loves this. Read Malachi 3:16. He loves this stuff. He loves it when we are exploring the mysteries. Why does God come down and is thrown inside of Ezekiel's wheel? What's that all about? Why does he bow the heavens? Isn't that warp speed? If you bow the heavens, that's bowing this hologram, which means that you can travel extremely fast from point A to point B because it's like taking a carpet. Imagine if you had to go, you know, it's a really long carpet and it's like 12 feet across, maybe 24. Let's make it 24 feet across. And you need to you know, I don't know, take a little baby turtle, one of those ones that they put in the fish tanks, and you got to get that turtle to walk all the way across all 24 feet of that carpet. Okay? Now then, take that carpet and crinkle it up. Make folds in the carpet, little folds, so it's like an accordion, okay? Now that 24-foot carpet is only 3 or 4 inches thick. And if you burrowed a little hole through those folds in the carpet, straight through it, that little turtle could walk pretty quick through that carpet and actually go to the other side of the carpet in just a few moments. Because the carpet is bowed. That's why it talks about our Heavenly Father bowing the heavens. Sounds to me like our Heavenly Father understands warp speed, praise God. All right, so, and again, the Bible talks about where we are right now being temporal. Now, but I want to go on with this thing in Luke. Most of the time you want to do the opposite of what theological colleges teach you. I'm going to steer clear of giving you examples because if I do, I'll lose too much time because I have so many of them. But anyway, theological colleges tell you everything, that context is important, dispensationalism is critical. In other words, you've got to slice and dice the Bible up so that you can make excuses for the congregation to sin. That's what they teach you. It's called dispensationalism. Also, in other words, Jesus was only talking to the Jews. None of the things that Jesus said apply to us. That is a lie from Satan. Okay? All right. So anyway, because Galatians, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, man nor woman, free or slave, but we are all one in the body of Christ. So that negates the nonsense associated with dispensationalism completely, wipes it out. It's erased. Doesn't exist. But they teach it to you in Bible college. They tell you that context is everything. No, it's not. Absolutely, it is not. In fact, you will never spiritually discern the Bible. A lot of the verses are talking about times way into the time during the millennial reign, talking about things that are eternal in their nature. So people look at them and they go, well, this is contradictory. No, it's not. Look at it in an eternal set of eyes. Suddenly, it makes sense. Wow. That's spiritual discernment. I would submit that probably 98 or more percent of really good Bible teachers and Christians live in the world of dispensationalism and context-driven interpretation. And they don't grow out of that. They stay where they are. That's where their comfort zone is. Okay? But anyway, I'm not going to get it, but I'm just going to keep on going forward. There's always exceptions to every rule. The answer is never A, nor B, nor C, but the answer is always going to be D, all of the above. As it says in Isaiah, it says lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, here a little, there a little. By the way, Lauren Peterson showed me that one. Praise God. So you grow on it. You learn the order of algebraic operations first, and then you progress to solving for X in a complicated quadratic equation, for example. But then once you got that down, then you can go to trig and you can do geometry, and then maybe, just maybe, you might actually pass your first class on calculus. Unlike me, who walked out of Penn State University and said, that professor is insane. I'm withdrawing now before I waste another penny. Praise God. All right. Then I went to another school, and the teachers are awesome. But anyway, okay, so now in this particular instance, it is exceedingly important to recognize the context. I used to think that Luke 21:36, I used to wonder to myself, wait a minute. Could this verse apply to the people in 1836 that started the LNG white group? You know, what about the people in the 1600s who were absolutely convinced by virtue of letter on horseback, et cetera, worldwide, that the Great Tribulation was happening right now? How about that? But we are now, if you refer to Daniel 12, we're living in the day when knowledge will increase. We have supercomputers sitting in front of us. Some of us have many supercomputers sitting around us. I have 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 supercomputers within reach. No, one of them's not within reach. 3 of them are within reach. And never mind my cell phone, which is arguably another supercomputer. That would make 5. The power that I have at my disposal, and I'm sure many of you have as well, to study the Bible is so... it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times more powerful than what anybody who flips the paper and goes through their Bible can possibly accomplish. I can do word studies and pull up 100 verses that have this one particular word in the click of a mouse. Through the Old Testament, New Testament, I can filter on it. I can use Boolean expressions. It's amazing. And then, you know, I talk to some folks that are 20 years older than me, and they're like, oh, those doggone people that are using their cell phones to read their Bible, that's just not okay with me. They need to be flipping through the page. We all need to be taking 4 minutes to find a verse. I disagree. Now, in the case of Luke 21:36, I thought to myself, gee whiz, you know, pray always to be counted worthy to escape all these things that are about to come upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. But this is where context is actually very, 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 very important, because it's the only way to describe. See, the Lord only recently showed this to me. I used to wonder, did Luke 21:36, was that part of, the LNG white folks? I mean, did they embrace it? Did they pray to be counted worthy? What about the people in the 1600s? What about the people in the Boga Mills? What about the people that were getting slaughtered to death by Nero? Did they pray to be counted worthy? I mean, did it apply to them? These are the things I worry about, that I pace the floor over, that I get on my knees and I cry over to God to please reveal it to me, sometimes for years before he does. And when he does, my mind is blown, just absolutely blown. like he did with the gun thing. Two swords is not enough for 13 people. Jesus was simply fulfilling the scripture in Isaiah, which, by the way, the text actually says, where it says he needed to be counted amongst the transgressors. That's why he told them when they found two swords, he says, here are two, Lord. And the Lord says, that is enough to be counted amongst the transgressors. He was simply fulfilling a verse in Isaiah, no different than when he got on the donkey and rode it down into Jerusalem. He was fulfilling the scripture, the prophecies. Now, all that aside, now let's go back to the context of Luke 21:36 real quick. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. In other words, don't follow them. They're going to make you lose your ever-loving mind. They're going to tell you the rapture is every week. Eventually, you're just going to be, you know, like that sound effect that I play all the time. You know, I mean, it's just, where did I put that? Now, doggone it, I need to rearrange my sounds. I can never get to the one I want. But anyway, here's the thing. Let's keep on going. Okay, then, and remember, he says the time has drawn near. So if Jesus does not actually touch down on the earth, his feet do not hit the earth. He's up there somewhere, and we're to come up, and we're called up, and we shoot up in the sky. I'm not going to get into the mechanics of all of it. I'm just going to say we shoot up into the sky in a twinkling of an eye. Has Jesus come to the earth? I would argue no. In fact, as far as I can tell, the only time that Jesus actually comes to the earth is in Revelation chapter 19 on the white horse, after the real war of Armageddon, which is after the great tribulation. And there's only four places in the entire Bible where the word great precedes the word tribulation. It's talking about the last 3.5 years, 1260 days, times half a time, 42 months, or 1 hour, if you use the scripture in Revelation 3:5 that talks about the Church of Philadelphia. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial that comes to test those who what? Dwell upon the earth. Where's the Church of Philadelphia? Well, they're not dwelling on the earth. You can bet on that. Hallelujah. All right. Then Jesus goes on. He says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But then the end will not come immediately. I ask you a question about the end. Which end is he talking about? I don't think Jesus in this discourse says a word about the rapture. I don't think he says a peep about it. But I could be wrong. 1 Corinthians 8:2, if anyone thinks they know anything, they know nothing yet as they ought to know. That's why we explore these things together. And we don't take offense. We don't get upset. We don't get a bee in our bonnet. We don't get all... Now, like I was saying, I used to schedule guests weeks in advance. I had to stop it because I was under such attack from the listeners that didn't understand what we were talking about, that they would call up and communicate with the guests several days in advance and trouble their hearts and say, Johnny, somebody contacted me and said that you believe this and you believe that and you believe this and that, and it would just destroy the show, because that's how the devil works through Christians. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's a horrible thing. And so I had to shift over to scheduling the shows in the morning of the show. Besides, now I have the telephone number of everybody that comes on a regular basis. In fact, I have the telephone number of just about everybody that we ever bring on. And I can call them up. And I can set the record straight. I just don't want to have to do that. I'm too busy with my job. That's why I need prayer. It's crazy. All right, so anyway... So then Jesus goes on in verse 10. He says, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We see this happening right now. And there will be great earthquakes in various places. By the way, are we seeing this now? Absolutely. And he says, and famines will happen. Oh, my goodness. Look at Bill Gates and Fauci and the World Economic Forum and the Global Satanic Crime Syndicate and how they're burning down every chicken farm, every egg farm. They're going to use PCR tests on our cattle. They're making up all these lies about carbon when in fact they know doggone well it's Planet X and the seven orbiting planets that have merged with our solar system. They know it, but they don't want us to know it, which is why they lied about the doggone eclipse. Thank you, Jesus. All right. They don't want us to know. They don't want to wake the church up. If Satan allows the American church to wake up and unify in the presence of the Holy Spirit with the power of Jesus, he's got a world of hurt coming, and he don't want that. Oh, no. He will happily wipe out the whole house of Windsor. He will level whatever he has to level. He will kill his own workers in a snap to hide the fact that their gods, the Anunnaki, are coming to the earth. Because that's the strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2:11b, "For I, God, send a strong delusion so that they, the unrighteous, will believe what? The lie. And it will be that they are our creators, the Anunnaki." Where are they? On one of the seven orbiting planets that orbit around Nibiru, which is the brown dwarf that you can't see because of how dark it is, minus 273 degrees Fahrenheit, and requires infrared optics, which is why they have the Lucifer attachment on the Vatican VAT telescope on Mount Grant. They needed to add the infrared capabilities to it in order to be able to watch for it. So I'm going to move quicker now. "And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines. We know they're burning down all of our food. They're killing all of our cattle." I could go on and on about that. "And pestilences." Oh, goodness gracious. We got COVID, H5N1, all kinds of threats coming down from the World Health Organization. We got the SARS pandemic that they haven't released. It's going to kill like 80% of our children, for goodness sakes. The stuff that's coming upon this earth is so unbelievable and so horrible. We all ought to be praying to be counted worthy to escape all these things that are about to come to pass and stand before the Son of Man at the wedding supper. Thank you, Jesus. But you've got to have it in the context of what's going on around us, what we see happening all around us, to get it. Otherwise, you won't get it. Pestilences are the diseases that these entities from the bowels of the bottom of Dante's Inferno are launching against us to slaughter us. "And there will be fearful sights and great signs from the heaven." Well, holy mackerel, just go to tribulation-now.org and look at the links that go into all the TikTokers that took the pictures, the photographs of the multiple planets, the multiple, they called them moons, but they weren't. They were orbiting planets. It was not the moon. And all the signs they saw and the demons, some of them appear to be clusters of nanobots, just like off that movie entitled Moonfall. If you haven't watched the movie Moonfall, it's highly prophetic. I don't know how much of it is exactly true, but a lot of the creepy things that they filmed in the sky appear to have come right out of that movie. Now it goes on, it says, "But before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you." Folks, there are people being, the Coptic Christians over in Egypt, their houses are being burned down systematically all over the place. It's unbelievable. It's absolutely, you'll cry if you see it. You'll have tears in your eyes. The persecution that's happening to the Christian church right now is unbelievable. It's absolutely horrible. But because we live in Babylon the Great, guess what? We're not seeing as much of it. We are seeing some. It might get a lot worse. It says, "They will lay hands on you and they will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. Be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Whoa. Sounds like judges, kind of like Donald Trump right now, with a full jury trying to do a criminal indictment. Is he going to serve time for putting that post on Truth Social and breaking the gag order? We're all watching, aren't we? Well, maybe we ought to be. And then in verse 13, it says, "But it will turn out as for you as an occasion for testimony, Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by your parents and your brothers and your relatives and your friends. Oh, my goodness. And they will put some of you to death. John 16:2, they will kick you out of the synagogues. Yes, there will come a time that they kill you and think that they know have done God a service. But they do this because they have not known the Father nor me. Synagogue means church today. Okay? Remember, these are all prophecies. They were not only applicable in 1300, they were very applicable today. Hallelujah. And it goes up and it says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head shall be lost, but your patience possesses your souls. Now listen to this, but not a hair on your head shall be lost. Oh no. How can that be true? Wait a minute. If they're going to like persecute me, burn down my house, fillet my flesh off my body before they behead me, how is it that hair on my head is going to be lost? Well, guess what? Your spirit body is going to leave that flesh clay body that they're torturing and tearing into pieces, and it's going to go to heaven, and you will have all your hair. I look forward to that because I'm as bold as Elijah, but I don't want a bunch of bears to come down out of the woods and gobble up kids calling me Baldy Baldy. Okay? But I'd like to have some of my hair back, but, it is what it is. All right, so anyway, it says, parents, so your patience possesses your souls. Then it goes, but when you see Jerusalem, this is very, very important. This is Luke 21:20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that desolation is near. The abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. Oh, my gosh, it's the abomination of desolation. Obama. Desolation is near. Verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her in Judea. And let not those who are in the country enter her. In other words, get out. Get out! Run for it! Verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance. Oh, by the way, when Jesus was reading the Isaiah scroll, he paused and sat down just before he mentioned the days of God's vengeance. That's pointing directly to Luke 21, verse 22. What do you know about that? For these are the days of vengeance. There's your answer to the Isaiah scroll and Jesus sitting down, isn't it? It says that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Bada bing, bada boom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 23, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away into captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Whoa, that's pretty heavy stuff. And then it goes on to say, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity in the seas, the waves roaring and men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things. What are those things? Which are coming upon the earth, coming on the earth. What are those things? Those things which are coming on the earth. What are those things? What are they? 2 Ezra 15, verse 28. Ah, the dragons of Arabia. Isaiah 13, the mighty ones sent down for God's wrath. They're from a far country, not from earth. They're from out there. Way, way out. Well, okay, then it goes and says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away into captive, and Jerusalem will be trampled. Okay, then it goes on to say, in 25 it says, and there will be signs of the sun and the moon and stars, earth of distress, nations, perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Oh my goodness! That's a lot of stuff! Now, men's hearts failing them? Whoa. You know, I watched a lot of apocalyptic movies. Excuse me. I have a collection of DVDs. If you put them in a row, they're probably about 15 feet across, maybe 20, of end-of-the-world apocalyptic DVDs. And I keep on buying more still. But anyway, I have never seen somebody grab their heart and drop over dead. Men's hearts failing them for fear of those things coming upon the earth. I have never, none of those apocalyptic movies saw one single person grab their heart and go, and fall down and die of a heart attack. Not once. What are those things? And then it says in verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws near. Is it now? Is it now? Is it now? No, it says that it draws near. All these things are happening right now. Men's hearts failing them, and we ain't there yet. But anyway, now is when Luke 21:36 context. Now, Jesus has been telling people, these are the things that you need to be looking for. This is the stuff you need to be looking for. If you really want to know what you got to be looking for, this is it. I'm telling you right now. In the context of what Jesus is doing, you got to say to yourself, what's Jesus doing? He's telling all the people around him what you got to be looking for. When you see all these things happening, then you know. Then you get it. Because all of a sudden, right after he says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws near. Okay, that's verse 27 in Luke 21. In verse 29, he tells the parable of the fig tree. This is in the context. Jesus is still talking to the people about what they need to be looking for to know when the end of the age and the time is drawing near. Okay, so he says, hey, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. So he's telling everybody, hey, I just gave you this big list of stuff to look for. But think about it, guys. When you look at a tree and the leaves start to turn green and they start to come out, you know that summer's near. So you should be able to look around you at the stuff that's happening all around you and say, oh my goodness, Jesus coming for us is really near. That's what it's all about. That's why Brother Zen Garcia always says that we are the fig tree generation. He's right. We are. We see the fig tree, all the stuff is happening, and we're there. Have we completely arrived yet? Not yet. Are we really, 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 really comparatively close? Yes, all things are relative. We don't know. I hate the word soon. I hate the word imminent. It's indiscreet. You know, it's just, you can't. It's not quantitative. But anyway, then you go to the importance of watching. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life. That day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare upon all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Whoa, a snare. Have you ever seen a snare snap? It's fast. It's like the bird just goes, if you're trying to catch a bird or whatever it is you're trying to catch, it's just like, and it just goes right up in the sky. And you're just like, what happened? Man, that was fast. That's a snare. So he tells you, look at the trees, man. Look at the trees. The leaves are coming out. They're budding. You know what to look for. Look around you. Look around you. Well, we're all doing that. And then in the midst of all these warnings, letting us know that we ought to know that we are part of the fig tree generation. We ought to know that Jesus' coming is really, really soon. We just need to look around us to know these things. And then all of a sudden, he speaks a mystery and he says, in verse 36, he says, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Now, if you know your Bible, what do you know? The wedding supper is being set right now. If we're going to be standing, if we're going to escape all these things that are about to come to pass, and we're going to stand before Jesus, the Son of Man, heaven's a big place, folks, real, real big. Jesus is going to be up on Mount Zion, the city of the living God, with an innumerable company of angels, with just men made perfect, with a heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22. That's where he's going to be. He's going to be at the wedding supper. We already know this. He's saying that you may be counted worthy. He knows that we're practicing righteousness. He knows that we're not perfect. He knows that the John chapter 1 says that if you think that you have not sinned, the truth of God is not in you, you know, or something like that. I'm paraphrasing, but basically we were admonished to understand that we are always in a continuous state of sin. We're never perfectly sin-free unless we are examining ourselves constantly and repenting and changing our ways and seeking the Lord and 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess of our sins, with the life and death and power of the tongue, if we speak it forth, "Father, I said a bad word, I'm sorry," or whatever you did, if you confess of your sins, he, our Father, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's a walk. It's a process. It's continuous improvement, getting better and better all the time. That's why we pray always to be counted worthy to escape all these things that are about to come to pass and stand, or that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man, Jesus. But where is he? The wedding supper. We know that. That's awesome stuff. But in this particular case, the only way that Luke 21:36 works is if you understand the prerequisite. And the prerequisite to Luke 21:36 is to see those leaves budding on the fig trees and the trees and know that summer is near. And if we don't know by now, with all the things that the Global Satanic Crime Syndicate is launching against us, and the future lockdowns, and the horrific plans of pestilence, the famines, the food factories being destroyed by fire all over the world, the injection of graphene oxide and all kinds of horrible things into our meat supply and food supply and all, oh my goodness gracious sakes alive. It's horrible. But we know about it because we see the green leaves budding on the fig tree. And that's what makes praying Luke 21:36 more critical, actually only critical today. I'm sorry for the LNG white folks. I'm sorry for the people in the 1600s who thought that the Great Tribulation was upon them. I'm sorry for them. Believe me, I am. I really, truly, deeply am. But Luke 21:36 was not for them. It's for us, because we can see it. All right, praise God. Oh, my goodness, and I'm supposed to bring on Brother Peterson in about 5 minutes. Just hang in there for me, Brother Peterson. I'm gonna go through these really, 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 really super duper duper fast. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And I won't bleed over too far, I promise. All right, thank you, Jesus. And on that note, let's go ahead and go into the news.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please?
It's not normal.
It's just wrong.
It's not normal.
This is disturbing.
Game over.
All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But I needed to get that out to help people get on the same page in regarding to why we pray fervently, Luke 21:36 together, because we are the victory generation. We already know it. Praise God. All right. So anyway, let me go ahead and bring this up and make sure I'm queued up at the right spot. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, kids, you're just going to have to wait till next show. I'll do these great. I mean, you know, hang in there for me. All right. Oh, now. Don't upset Brother Lauren. You know how much you love him. Okay. Okay. Good for you. All right. So I'm going to roll some of these forward. 25 ways America is being destroyed. I think we all know those things, but I'm going to play it in the future show. Tucker Carlson basically saying that the members of Congress are terrified of the three-letter agencies, the NSA, the CIA, the FBI. Terrified! A National Guard captain blowing the J6 narrative out the door, telling the truth about what really happened when the National Guard was supposed to go in and protect the Capitol. Blew that one wide open. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Then you've got, so let's go on. FYI, United States and French troops are openly operating in Odessa, the Ukraine, at this time, according to this report. It says that reports of U.S. troops from the 101st Airborne Division and French troops are now openly operating in Odessa. In Odessa, the Ukraine, and they came over through Romania, according to this report. Is this report accurate? Well, how are you going to confirm it during a wartime? You know, again, this is what's being reported out there. Is it true? We'll have to wait and see. All right. Would I put it past them? Absolutely not. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And let me go ahead and scroll in on these so I can move even faster. All right. Praise God. Next one up. Thank you, Jesus. The PMF, which is the Popular Mobilization Force, will resume attacks against United States bases in the Middle East. The Khadib Hezbollah, the primary Iranian-backed paramilitary force in Iraq that's a member of the Islamic Resistance in Iraq, as well as the Popular Mobilization Force, announced tonight that they're going to start attacking American bases again. Okay. Anybody surprised? Right? I don't think anybody's surprised. Praise God, right? Never mind. Next one up. All right. Praise God. All right. Poland is ready for nukes. Poland's President Duda said the country was ready to allow NATO to station nuclear missiles in Polish territory. If you take a look at a globe and you look at how big is Poland? Ask yourself that question first. How big is it and how does it connect to the Ukraine? Look at the size of the border. They want nukes. How do you think this sits with Putin? All right, next one up. Israel's original retaliation plan, according to the Times of Israel, is that Israel was going to perform a major strike on military targets in Tehran, in the capital of Iran. So that was their original plan, okay, according to the Times of Israel. What did I tell you? Okay, next one up. Hallelujah. Matt Wallace on Twitter or X or whatever you want to call it says that after the October 7th attack, I made a post citing shocking evidence that the Israeli government allowed Hamas to attack on purpose. I was heavily criticized for that, he says. Guess what? They just fired their intelligence chief over what happened on that day. So technically he resigned over it, but we all know what that means. Major General Aharon Haliva is the highest ranking person in the IDF to resign over its failure to prevent the October 7th Hamas attack. Why wait for so long to hang somebody by, right? So he asked the question, was the CIA involved? Well, there's so many things. We've talked about this until we're blue in the face, and I'm pretty sure we already know. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Japan declares an emergency over mRNA turbo cancers. Japan declared an emergency over explosive mRNA cancers. It's a national emergency for them. Think they're going to take the next vax? I'm thinking not. All right, this guy, I am going to roll. No, I'm going to go ahead and play what this guy's saying because it's so relevant to what's going on today. So let's go ahead and listen to him. Not loud enough.
Something experienced in my life before.
Let me back it up.
I experienced something that I've never experienced in my life before. Freaked me out. Thought I was crazy. Still haven't processed it fully. So, as I do every week, twice a week, I make deliveries to the same guy. I've been doing it for 7 months. And it's the same guy every time I walk in. He's got a big garage with like a couple trucks in it. I walk in, I hand him his parts. We talk for a minute. I walk away. I go on my business. Today, I walked in, and he had his back to me, and he was working on his bench. And he must have heard me coming. I don't know, because I was actually pretty quiet, I thought. But when he turned around, I jumped and kind of grabbed my mouth like that because I didn't know what to think. And he laughed a little bit, and he called me jumpy. And I was like, yeah, no, I'm just not feeling very good. And I handed him his part, and I was like, hey, I got to go. The reason I reacted that way is because when I looked at him, he was different. He didn't look like the same guy I saw every other time. First thing I saw was he had no color in his eyes. They were completely black. Like you couldn't even see reflections. It was just a black mass. For some reason, his ears were kind of weird, and they had, like, this little point like that. I don't know what that was. Excuse me. But then I was talking to my friend, and he sent me an article about them saying that a new disorder that's coming out where people are starting to see demon faces in people. And it got me thinking, if they're putting something like that out, could it be a disorder, or is it God is actually letting people see demons and they're just trying to make it look like we're crazy? I still can't process it. I can't. I don't know. And like ever since the eclipse, I find it funny. The clouds look different for some reason. I don't know what it is yet. I'm going to figure that one out. But that could be just me being dumb. The other thing I saw, like, I have perfect vision. So I don't know what I saw. Okay, so.
All right. Praise God. I wanted you to hear that because it's so relevant to the time that we're in right now. And with CERN and them bringing entities through the CERN system, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and all the other creepy things that happened during the eclipse, and signs of the sun and the moon and the stars and all that other stuff. And, you know, it's just really important to be aware of that. All right. I got to keep moving because I want to bring on Lauren. So praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's move. All right. 13 people were arrested for trying to sacrifice goats on the Temple Mount. Live update from Times of Israel News. 13 suspects were arrested for trying to sacrifice goats on Temple Mount in biblical Passover ritual. How about that? They were arrested. Wow. So let's keep our eyes on all that weirdness. Thank you, Jesus. They're trying to bring in the Antichrist because he sure is Jesus is God. Don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's for sure. Hallelujah. Praise God. Next one up. Bernie Sanders was accused of blanking a child 30 years ago. You can fill in the blanks. If you don't do it, they will kill your family, and there's nothing that can undo that. So according to him, 30 years ago, they filmed him doing something unspeakably horrible to a small child, and it was at the behest of the Global Satanic Crime Syndicate. Why have I been calling it the Global Satanic Crime Syndicate? Because that's exactly how they operate. Goodfellas, all those, mobster movies, how do they do it? They say, look, you're either going to do this or little Susie, I'm going to kidnap her and I'm going to send body parts of your little six-year-old daughter to you every day. And you're never going to see her again. That's how they do it. And that's only one of the many tactics that they use. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Israeli protesters marching through Chinatown to the New York NYPD headquarters. And, I mean, folks, I could play you all the sound effects and everything, but let me tell you, there were so many protests going on over the last three or four days. It was words cannot describe. I mean, honest to goodness, words cannot describe. Protests against Israel, protests in favor of Palestine, protests against genocide, all over various campuses, all over the United States. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and keep on moving through these. Hallelujah. Police told to arrest New York University protesters. Breaking now, police have been ordered to move in and arrest protesting students and faculty at the NYU encampment for Gaza. And sure enough, the police marched right in and started throwing them in the paddy wagon. Know why it's called a paddy wagon? You can figure it out. All right, praise God. Next one up. NYU Palestinian protesters clashing with police. Pro-Palestinian protesters are clashing with police as officers arrest and leave a dozen NYU faculty members and dismantle dozens of tents. Says hundreds, possibly thousands of protesters at NYU. Yep. And like I said, I can play it for you if you want to hear the sound effect. You've probably already heard it, but just in case you haven't, here's... Sounds like a picnic, don't it? I mean, it's absolutely crazy. Dozens arrested. Breaking New York. Pro-Palestinian protests end up with arrest. Dozens of NYU faculty were arrested. Again, this is another report about the same event, but there were a whole bunch of other ones. Then another headline reads, anti-Israel protesters barricade themselves into the State Polytechnical Institute. Police are in riot gear as pro-Palestinian protesters have barricaded and taken over a building at the State Polytechnic University. Multiple law enforcement officers equipped in riot gear went in to take care of business. California State Polytechnical University at Arcata, California. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. They barricaded themselves inside the building. Now let's listen to what Mr. Netanyahu has to say about this.
On America's college campuses, is taken over leading universities. They call for the annihilation of Israel. They attack Jewish students. They attack Jewish faculty. This is reminiscent of what happened in German universities in the 1930s. It's unconscionable. It has to be stopped. It has to be condemned and condemned unequivocally. But that's not what happened. The response of several university presidents was shameful. Now, fortunately, state, local, federal officials, many of them have responded differently, but there has to be more. More has to be done. It has to be done not only because they attack Israel. That's bad enough. Not only because they want to kill Jews wherever they are. That's bad enough. It's also, when you listen to them, it's also because they say not only death to Israel, death to the Jews, but death to America. And this tells us that there's an anti-Semitic surge here.
All right. Well, anyway, you probably heard enough is enough is enough is enough. And if you know anything about the Babylonian Talmud and the Chabad Lubavitch, which is over 70% of the population of Israel, then you have a teeny-weeny little bitty idea what they were doing in those underground tunnels in New York City that happened to be connected to Epstein's facility, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I am not going to read from the Babylonian Talmud. I am not going to read it because I will not repeat it. I have sent the excerpts to various people so they could see for themselves. It is exceedingly sick. It's the whole, I don't even want to repeat it. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. USC campus protests turn violent. Protests violent at the University of Southern California, USC campus. I could play that for you. It would be a bunch of people and a ruckus and the people and the rent and cops and everybody's getting arrested and thrown down and all that kind of stuff, just like Kent State. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Another headline. Thank you, Lord. Happening now, mass chaos breaks out at college campuses across the United States as pro-Palestine protests intensified. Columbia, Harvard, USC, University of Texas at Austin, and others are getting swarmed by protesters even as we speak. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. All right, this is 29 seconds of a senator in, I think a senator for Australia, but she's a senator in Tasmania, which is actually a little island offshoot weird place. It's like one of the weirdest places in the entire world. I mean, Tasmania is like super duper weird. But anyway, listen to what she says about Elon Musk. Hold on a second, I got to pull it. There we go.
Musk has no social conscience or conscience whatsoever. I don't know, whatever Elon Musk is on, it says that that's okay to continue to air that is absolutely disgusting behaviour. And quite frankly, the bloke should be jailed. And the sooner that we can bring rules in or do something about this sort of game playing with our social media, the better off we're going to be. But quite frankly, the power that that man has because of that platform that he's on, it's got to stop. It has absolutely got to stop.
Yes! We must stop all forms of free speech, exactly as Nazi Germany did, and the reason why they hired Goebbels, the reason why they outlawed personal ownership of radios across all of your occupied Europe. If you were caught with a radio inside your home at any time, you were put to death. Folks, if you don't know the history of World War II very well, then the things that are happening around you might not quite hit the spot. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We are seeing a reenactment occur across the world of World War II. Do you know that the brand new NATO facility, when filmed from the sky, is the same lightning bolts that were on the Waffen-SS uniform in Nazi Germany? Don't even get me going on the runway at the Denver airport from the sky. That's a pure full-blown swastika. I call it an IFF, identification friend or foe, because when the dragons of Arabia come from the sky, okay, they want to let them know that not to touch the Denver airport, because that's where everybody's going. Somebody underground bases for safety. Israel will fall when the U.S. is too busy, according to Hezbollah's leader. Says when the United States is too busy dealing with all kinds of other problems, which they obviously know about, that's when they're going to take out Israel, they're saying. That's when Israel's, maybe that's when Luke 21:20, when you see the, you know, the enemy surrounding Jerusalem. Run for the hills. Okay, another one up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. After students arrested at Yale University and residents shut down the intersection in solidarity, Zionists control the universities and they have students arrested and suspended in the universities across all of America. End free speech and turn the United States into a police state. That's what they're all saying. Another headline reads, why the media wanted Bishop Marmari's video censored. This one here I'm going to flag for moving to the next show. Boy, that's a goodie. It's not an oldie. It's a newie. But it's a goodie. When I play that one for you, you're going to be like, holy moly, does that make sense? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The pandemic treaty. This is reported by a man by the name of Peter Sweden. And he says, huge news. They have now made changes to the World Health Organization's pandemic treaty. They, the evil ones, are backing down, he says. Now the World Health Organization's recommendation will be non-binding, meaning that the countries will not be forced to follow the World Health Organization after all. They've dropped plans to engage in censorship of those the World Health Organization deems to be spreading misinformation. Looks that they like they have listened to the protests of the people. He's celebrating. He's happy. He's like, this is great. We don't have to worry about the pandemic treaty. The problem is, Peter, you're not looking at the big picture. Look at what they're doing everywhere else. It's the local legislation. It's the local laws. It's the state laws. It's the European Union. It's the individual countries inside the European Union. It's Australia. It's New Zealand. It doesn't matter what the World Health Organization's pandemic treaty says. That's okay. Hope is good. Oh, this is another one I got to roll forward. This is excellent. Now roll that forward. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I would play this one for you, but I want to bring on Lauren, so I'm going to move this one forward, too. I'm highlighting the titles in yellow. Thank you, Jesus. This is another really good one, and I'm going to have to roll that one forward. So no problem. You believe me, you're not missing anything humongous. It's going to be totally timely when I roll it forward to the next show on Sunday night. White House may declare a national climate emergency. Now, there's all the buzz going on out there because Ellen Biden mask problems are insane. I saw several new videos, one in particular that was unbelievable. His mask, the mask on this entity that refers to itself as Biden, was completely coming off as he was walking away. And I was thinking to myself, why isn't somebody saying something to him? And it was just absolutely amazing. What is that entity underneath that rubber mask? What is it? But anyway, now the White House is telling everybody, we may declare a national climate emergency and make you all stay in your houses and shut down all of the businesses and do just like we did when COVID was happening. And you're all going to be, oh no, it's terrible. And right, we don't know. There's a lot of people out there that are very, very unnerved about this climate emergency claim. Okay, here I have another testimony. I'll roll this one forward. This one is super duper creepy, but you can wait. And then hold on a second. Oh, yeah, what the House was doing. I'll just tell you, the House of Representatives got filmed waving little bitty Ukraine flags all together and cheering. And then they were warned by the House Sergeant of Arms, and Representative Thomas Massie that they would all be fined $500 if they don't delete the videos. The House of Representatives cannot be seen by the people in the United States of America waving Ukraine flags. Well, they were. Russia has moved tactical nuclear weapons to the border of Finland. They have photographs. Just letting you know. In case you were interested. If you weren't interested, then, you know, anyway. And, of course, Director Ray, what kind of a thing is he? We don't know. I can tell you this. Liars are cast into the lake of fire. What do you think Christopher Ray will be? I don't know. You decide. Do you want to pray for him? FBI director issues warning on increasingly concerning terrorist threat. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Another one. Iran threatens to cut off the Strait of Hormuz. Oh, no. Now the tankers that are carrying 17 million barrels a day barrels of oil each day, 20 to 30% of the world's total consumption will be cut off. Wow. The Strait of Hormuz. What are we going to do? I mean, after all, Biden gave the entity that refers to itself of Biden when it's not trying to readjust its rubber mask, told everybody, because he was instructed to by Obama, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the beast, the abomination of desolation. He was told to tell everybody, hey, I'm selling off the vast majority of the oil reserves, you know, the emergency oil reserves that the United States have, because, you know, we need to do that. So we're crippled. We're a lame duck. This country is completely crippled. We've given away all of our weapons. Our military is completely disabled. We barely have enough. Forget it. If we go into a war situation, but that's how they want us to be. Don't you see? Do you remember what the head of Hezbollah said? He said when the United States is crippled, when they can't do anything, that's when we're going to take out Israel. That's what he said. Don't you see? You put it all together and you're like, oh, my gosh, this is totally biblical. This is in the Bible. Well, it is. And also, another report, the company ByteDance, which is the owner of TikTok, must sell TikTok or be banned. Passed tonight, the United States Senate expects to sign into law tomorrow by the entity that refers to itself as President Biden when it's not straightening out his rubber mask, is a bill which will force the Chinese media company ByteDance to sell the social media app TikTok, at least a portion that the United States uses, in the next 270 days or else it will be totally banned in the United States. Now, if this happens, also Israel is connecting tons and tons of attacks on southern Iran. Qatar leadership came out and announced that they do not support Israel, and there will be no peace nor negotiations with the Zionist entity. And the reason is that their mentality does not recognize negotiations, and it just goes on and on and on. So we have a quote in the Jerusalem Post from Qatar that they will not support Israel at all. No surprise to me at all. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But, you know, I will say this, that the banning of TikTok – oh, I got to read – this is so important. Hang in there, Lauren. I'll give you the whole hour. You can just talk yourself to death. All right? But anyway, I won't even interrupt you. All right? But listen to this, folks. They filmed it on the streets of downtown. I believe it was London. Yeah, it was London. A black – solid black. Not even a spot on this thing. I can't. Not one that I can see. Let's put it that way. Maybe a teeny weeny little spot on its forehead, but it's solid black horse. And right beside it was a white horse, but the white horse was painted with blood-colored paint, and the black horse and the white horse were, you know, I guess they slapped him on the butt and sent him running down the streets in London. A black horse and a white horse with blood all over it. The white horse would be the pale horse, whose name is Death. That and death, you know, strikes against, you know, 25% of the world, which is what? The West, the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Europe. Okay, it's just so, like, in your face. What countries are being taken down right now? The West, the developed nations. The rest of them are all joining BRICS. And then, to make it even weirder, Big Ben. Showed 9 o'clock on the clock, but it bonged 11 times. Bong, bong, bong. 11 times. 9-11. Huh? Really? Well, that's what these people are reporting. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, and by the way, Biden is setting up field offices in Qatar and Turkey. Guess what for? To bring in entire planes full of immigrants. Yay. You know, the ones that are slaughtering people all over the Middle East. All right. Bring them where? Where, you say? Where is he going to bring them? To your back door. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And on that note, let's bring on Brother Lauren Peterson. Well, boy, oh boy, are we late. But he's going to have the whole time to talk. So let's go. Brother Lauren, are you there?
I'm not sure.
Yes, you
are.
Check. Stop it with that. No hiding down in the, you know, folks, he lives in the middle of nowhere in South Dakota and all this weirdness. And it is weirdness. Trust me, believe me. Anybody who's, you know, knows anything about where Lauren lives, it's some seriously strange stuff. But anyway, so he's like digging around in his backyard and he finds this, like, you know, deserted ICBM tube or something. And he goes down there and eats cornflakes with reptilians and all kinds of weirdness. Don't you, Lauren?
Oh, you betcha. Yeah, I'm trying to get them used to lutefisk and lefse from Norby. So that's my background. I'm on a Norwegian by background. So I'm trying to get them cultured with lutefisk and lefse.
Oh, no. Well, anyway, just so you know, folks, for any of you out there who have a tendency to gullibility, we are kidding. It's a joke.
Yeah.
Right, kid? Okay. Well, folks are sensitive nowadays, aren't they? But anyway, speaking of disclaimers, we have Brother Lauren joining us. He takes you where no man has gone before.
No man wants to go either.
I know, right? Because you never come back the same. He just got giant, you know, saucer-shaped eyes, and you're like, I can't believe I saw what I just saw.
Yeah, you know, I just live my life out here, and I don't know. It's like I read and I hear like what you're telling us tonight about all this weirdness going on around the world and everything. It's like, I don't know. I can read it. I can listen to it like on YouTube videos and stuff. But for me personally, my world seems very benign, I guess. The world I interact with around me for the most part is still normal.
Okay, folks, I can't help myself. Please go out. I don't care if you use Google, DuckDuckGo, whatever you want to use. Search on South Fork, South Dakota. That's it, right? And you know, that's It's where the Mount Rushmore is, right?
That's right.
So anyway, yeah. So there, you can even see some, but the reason why I'm bringing this up is if you search on it and you click on the pictures and you just look at it, you will see a whole different Lauren than what you hear on the show. Okay. As a matter of fact, I was looking at this article as like the top 10 most, I don't know, friendly, affordable places to live in the United States, and where Lauren lives was number one. So let's all go live nearby Lauren and bug them.
Yeah.
The Sheriff's Court Lake.
Y'all come on down now and camp out in my backyard.
Near. I'm having like flashbacks of the Beverly Hillbillies right now.
That's right, yeah. So the simple pleasures of life, you know, like I have a lot of fruit trees and fruit bushes on my yard that I planted over the years and stuff. And so, and now you were talking about when the leaves start leafing out and stuff, you know, the summer is coming up. Okay. So today in our modern world, you know, for a long time, we've had calendars and clocks and now computers and cell phones to tell us what time and what day and month and all that business. So we don't have to necessarily just look at the trees and whether they're leafing and budding and the flowers and stuff to know that summer is coming up. We can tell by the where the sun is at and everything, and the snow is melting and all that, that spring has sprung here for sure. So I was out last weekend or something, but it was a nice day. And the Nanking cherry bushes were in full bloom. Every different bush has its time to bloom, and flowers and stuff and fruit trees have their time to bloom. So it's not all at once. but I was out there in I like to trim out the dead branches. For one, if you allow the dead branches, it starts to look junky. Even if the tree is healthy, it makes the tree, the bush, look junky. Two, if you have a – out here, we can get a late spring snow, and it'd be a heavy, wet snow. So the more branches, even if they're dead ones, means there's more weight from that heavy, wet snow on those branches, and because they're dead, they can snap off, and if they're big enough, of course, crash down or over the house, you know, and bust through a roof or something. I don't have anything yet that potentially there is, but so far so good. But you want to clear them out for the snow load. That if you have a dead branch that gets so heavy and then it's impeding on a live branch, you know, you theoretically could break even a live branch. I had back in 2000, but there was a late spring snow or early spring, or like it was like in May, and it was like over a foot of snow, and I had five apple trees in the front yard at that time, and they were all good producers. But the snow just was so heavy that it literally broke some of those branches. Didn't break them off, just snapped them in half. And then those branches would impinge down on the branches below them, okay? So it was really hardship on my apple trees. And so you have that situation. Plus, out here close to the Black Hills National Forest, the green trees, you know. So a few years ago, there was a major forest fire that broke out up there in the hills, not too far from here, about 10 miles, 7 miles from where I live. And the winds are blowing from the northwest to the southeast. And the fire spread quickly, and it spread towards, because being wind-driven, okay, and came into Cleghorn Canyon, which is in the southwest portion of Rapid City. So that's getting pretty close, you know, when it hits Cleghorn Canyon. And so there were some houses in that whole stretch that burned, you know, and stuff, but it could have been a lot worse. So the firefighters jumped on it right away and did their best to contain it and put it out and stuff. But had the winds been more like from the west to the east, then my house and this whole neighborhood and to the west here would have been in line for that fire. So when you have a lot of trees and brush and everything, and every year the Forest Service and the Weather Service remind people that if you got dead brush, dead trees, dead tree limbs, please remove them, because that's a fire load. So there's also a fire component of why I trim the dead branches and dead everything out of the trees and bushes and stuff. So there's these factors that if you're going to have this stuff on your yard, you're responsible for it. So it's just being responsible all around. So that's some of the things I do. And I have this one plum tree. It doesn't really produce just tiny plums, so it's not really productive. But it took a big hit over the winter. A lot of, almost one-third, close to 40% of the branches became dead over the winter on that tree. But by trimming them out and a couple live branches, you know, trim the tree up, and now it looks nice. Okay, it looks very nice. So you get all that dead crap out of there. So as human beings, as sinners, don't we have a lot of dead crap in our lives, right, that we carry around with us wherever we go, a lot of dead crap, a lot of dead stuff that doesn't belong there. And this past week, the other day, I was listening about this one video about pancreas, about diabetes, that it's diabetes, what cutting-edge research is that the pancreas gets surrounded by zombie cells. These are cells that are not fully alive and are not fully dead. If they're fully dead, the body can recognize a dead cell and deal with it and flush it through your system. Okay, get rid of those dead cells. But these cells are neither fully alive nor fully dead, so typically our immune system doesn't recognize them for what they are, and so they get bypassed and stay in place and continue to accumulate. And it's this accumulation of these zombie cells around the pancreas that is what's causing diabetes. So you're going to be on all kinds of meds and try to eliminate sugars and everything from your life, and it's not going to deal with the root cause. And so Big Pharma doesn't want you to know about this, because they're making tons of bucks off of you on a slow death of diabetes, right? They're going to squeeze every penny out of your life force that they can before you go to meet your maker, right? So they're not going to tell you the truth about anything. If they ever do tell you the truth about something, you got to wonder, what are they concealing? What lies are they concealing by this little tidbit of truth they spoon feed you, you know? So so that was really an interesting video to watch, and that there's things to be aware of that the foods we eat. And my dad grew up he was born in the 20s, and so grew up through the 20s, and then the Depression hit, and then World War II, and thereafter, right? But he grew up on the farm, so everything was 100% natural on the farm at that time. All right. So as he moves forward in life, when he passed away in year 2000, he only had a few pinpoint cavities in his teeth, and he had all his teeth in his head. But guess what, folks? He rarely ever brushed his teeth, and he was a smoker for his early years of his life. I mean, he didn't take care of his teeth, but he had the inputs when he was growing up to form strong teeth and strong bones. And something happened to him, it's another story maybe for a later time, but that caused his body to flush calcium out of his system. So calcium was continuously being flushed out of his system. But because he had such a strong beginning with strong natural inputs that you wouldn't know by looking at him, he became skin and bones towards the end of his life, but you wouldn't know that his bones were becoming brittle or anything, because they weren't yet brittle, because he had such strong bones and strong teeth. You'd think they would have fallen out of his head by then, but they were still intact, only a few cavities in his head, okay, because he had the natural inputs. Today we have nothing, but everything is altered and contaminated. It's really, really difficult anymore to get all natural inputs. And like John reminded us, that for those factories and those farmers and ag producers that are attempting to do all natural and stuff, they're getting their facilities burned down and cattle murdered and burned to death and everything, right? They are intentionally destroying our food supply. It's like the Stalin's Holodomor for the Ukraine back in the 30s. Where millions of Ukrainians died, they were starved to death deliberately. That's what we're looking at here in the United States. The communists have taken over this country. They call themselves Democrats, but they're communists. Communists, socialists, Fabianists, everything but true blue Americans. So when they're waving their little Ukraine flags in the house, okay, they're showing us their true colors. It'd be nice if we, as a collective of us regular citizens, could like forcibly ship them over there. Okay, you're so in love with Ukraine, goodbye. Get out of here. You're going over there on the front lines. Hope you have fun being shelled to death by the Russians, or just simply blown to death by one of their hypersonic missiles, you know, that you're so in love with Zelensky, who's part of the tribe, the chosen ones. And that's all you really need to know about him to put two and two together why Congress has betrayed America in favor of Ukraine and Israel, because they're part of the chosen ones. And they're not choosing you, the regular American. And so what we see, these protests going on in universities and everything, it's just the beginning, folks. Believe me, and John would understand this perfectly well, too, and anybody who's listened to John talk over the years, that there are most likely, probably 100% you could bet on it, agent provocateurs within these college campuses amping up the flames. Because the powers that be want to turn America into a blazing inferno by summertime. They want to burn it all down. And Biden, Obama, I suspect they will declare a state of national emergency for climate change. Okay. And like John said tonight, lock everybody and everything down. And one of the outcomes of that will be, well, how are people going to vote in November? Well, roll out the mail-in ballots. That's the only way you'll be able to vote. Okay. So you might as well not vote at all, because we know how that turned out the last time that happened. 2020, right? We saw how that turned out, mail-in voting and electronic voting. It just simply stole elections all over the place, right? So if they go that route again this time, why even bother to vote? So I'm going to wait and see how things turn out, whether I go to vote or not. But on the national level, I know my vote won't count. I might as well vote for Captain Kangaroo, okay, who's long deceased by now, of course. But write his name in, Captain Kangaroo. That's who I want as president. He could run this country better than brain-dead Biden any time. Brain-dead Biden. That entity wears the mask. And so this guy was delivering stuff to this other guy in the garage, right? And then this one freaky time happens. Folks, the frequencies, okay, so a lot of things in our world today is based on frequency. You know, the creation itself is based on God's spoken word, and as words are spoken forth, even in the natural realm, we can understand this. As I'm speaking right now, it's creating a sound into the microphone of my phone and translating that into electronic signals that passes through the various connections and trunk lines and internets and all that business to you, the listeners, okay? And so, I'm sending forth vibrations even here in my underground bunker office in my man cave here, okay, causing vibrations all around me as I speak. So God's word is so powerful that he can embed realities within the words that he speaks forth. So as he speaks forth his words, realities are consequently created. And the Bible says that his word will not return void, but will accomplish that which he has purposed. So not only does he speak forth his word, but his word has purpose. So everything that he has spoken forth in the past and up to the present and in the future has reverberations, vibrations, frequencies that create various realities. And Lucifer knows this very well because he sat in the boardrooms before he rebelled and turned away. He sat in the boardrooms. He's first created of all created beings. He was the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders. Does that sound like he was a low flunky angel? Okay. Some sweet little cute cherub angel floating on a cloud, strumming a harp. You know, does it sound like that? He was in the boardrooms in the throne room when God's speaking forth everything that was subsequent to Lucifer being created. Lucifer was witness to seeing, hearing, experiencing for himself everything that the Godhead did in bringing forth creation. So he has perfect memory recall. So he heard cause and effect of God speaking forth his word and his word accomplishing that which he purposed to do and to create. Okay, so he was able to connect the dots in cause and effect. Don't you think that's what he's doing within this fallen one-third, that he remembers those early lessons, okay, of the early days, and he's attempting and to duplicate that within the fallen one-third, because within this fallen one-third, he is the Most High God within this fallen one-third. He's declared himself that. And that comes from the five I wills in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. The fifth I will is I will be like the Most High. And the connotation there is not just to be like the Most High, but to be the Most High. That's the branching connotation of that. He was the high priest of the nine stone covenant and the nine angelic orders. That's in Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19, but specifically 12 and 13. Verse 13 describes the nine stones. Tesla was a genius way beyond his time, probably 1,000 years into the future. And So one of the things he came to understand and he mentioned about is if you come to understand the law of 369, you will unlock the mysteries of the universe. Well, lo and behold, folks, 369, it lines up perfectly with the breastplate of Lucifer. Connecting the dots, 369, that is Lucifer's nine-stone matrix. Tesla, in all his genius, now whether he was able to track that over to scripture, I have no idea. But in his genius, he's able to encapture the understanding. His idea of the universe is in reality the fallen one-third. Okay, so when he said, if you understand the law of 369, you unlock the mysteries of the universe, i.e. the mysteries of the fallen one-third, i.e. the domain of Lucifer. The nine stones in a 3x3 matrix, 369. Nine is within this fallen one-third is the most perfect number. And I believe in a previous Peterson Chronicle show, I went into that of the matrix. Now, the thing is, okay, so he's in the boardroom. He's witnessing all this. He's witnessing subsequent acts of creation by the Godhead, of creating multiverses, multi-heavens, multiples this and multiples that, and universes with universes and heavens within heavens and smorgasbord of life forms all in all. And that is, that reality is embedded in the very first verse of Genesis. In the beginning. Should be like in, quote, the beginning, quote, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's different understandings of heavens and earth. With heavens being plural, it should be easily understood that there's more than one heaven. So typically Christians say, well, Apostle Paul has taken the third heaven, so there's only three heavens. I submit to you there's more than three. Why would God limit himself to just three heavens? Even various places, I need to look this up and record that specifically, where it says heaven of heavens. Heaven of heavens. The second part there, heavens, is plural, right? So there's more than one heaven. So let's get beyond limiting ourselves to just three heavens, if there's more than three. Do you think God's limited? There could be zillions of heavens that we're totally unaware of. Zillions of universes, zillions of life forms. So if you get like, if you get upset, freaked out that you think this is only pebble on the beach and this is it, and you think, oh, just like, was it Howard Storm? You mentioned him, if that's the right person I'm remembering, that was taken to heaven, and he was shown other life forms, intelligent, sentient beings, a male and female pair, right, in fact. And he was, oh, Jesus, get me out of there. He was probably thinking they were demons or something. You got to get used to the fact, folks, that God is not limited to what we think. Our little puny peanut brains, what we think creation is and what we think life forms should be. Okay? Get ready, folks. If you can't handle it, well, I'm sure Jesus got a place for you in somewhere there where it's going to be a safe room for you, a safe planet just for you, so you don't get freaked out about everything else that's out there, right? Okay, so Lucifer witnessed all this. All this creation going on, and God is not a God of... He's a God of delegating responsibilities. He doesn't want to create Lucifer, nor any of the angelics, nor you or me, to put us on a shelf to look pretty. He creates us to be co-laborers, to be involved in ongoing acts of creation. See, God is, the enemy of our souls wants to believe us to believe that our Heavenly Father is a cruel dictator. His way, or it's the hell way, highway to hell, okay? In a sense, you could say that's true, but God is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. The only reason he had to become a God of judgment is because of what Lucifer and the fallen angels did, and as it impacted then us. See, this fallen one-third, God could not, in his righteousness, allow it to extend throughout all eternity, so he put an expiration date on it. I believe it's something like Project Looking Glass or something, but they look into the future, okay? So all, even time, various timelines, and they all converge at 2028, supposedly. All timelines converge in 2028. So God's put an expiration date on all this business. So Lucifer, in his knowledge base and experience base, after he fell and rebelled and sealed off in this fallen one-third, does have the capability of creating his own realities within this fallen one-third. Okay, he has the ability, the creation codes of life itself, to create new forms of life within this fallen one-third. And he certainly has understanding of DNA to manipulate it. So we have Genesis 6, and we have the, first of all, we have the serpent that got it on with Eve to create the first human-alien hybrid called Cain and his lineage. And then that opened up the door for Genesis chapter 6 to happen, the invasion of the Watchers that created the giants, the Gibram, the mighty men of old, the Gibram. Okay, that's in Genesis chapter 6. And then we fast forward after the flood to the Tower of Babel. We read about Nimrod, and he was a mighty man, a mighty hunter. That same word in the Hebrews used, Gibram. Where do we find the definition of Gibram? Back in Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, of the watchers coming down, taking upon themselves earth women to beget the Gibram. So there we have a clear definition, fast forward to Nimrod, to understand this is a mighty hunter before the Lord. It's not, this is more accurately a mighty hunter against the Lord and all things of God. He was the Antichrist of his day and era. The key to unlocking 9/11 is to understand the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, the first nine verses. Nine, flip that around, 9/11. They took a chapter right out of Genesis, folks, on our 9/11. Okay, but who would understand that, right? Especially within the churches. But I understood, because God had prepared me for many years and decades prior to that. So once you get the overview, you know how all this stuff plays out, how, where it all connects, or at least a good portion of it, okay? There's always a potential for curveballs and the unexpected, so it keeps one hopefully humble, right? So it's like the more I read and understand things, the less I know, meaning that there's so much more than this world we live in. There's so much more even to the world we live in. There's things all around us 24/7 that if the curtain was drawn asunder and we could see the realms surrounding us, even those of us who are intellectually aware of these things would probably be totally freaked out by witnessing them and even possibly having to interact with them, okay? They're all around us 24/7. It's like if I told you that your body is swimming with bacteria on you, in you, all around you, you are covered in bacteria. Just makes you want to get in a shower and never come out, right? But the reality is some of that bacteria is beneficial to your body, to your health. If you eliminated all the bacteria, you'd be dead. Okay? So as much as that would freak most people out, logically, coming back to a logical understanding of how things function in our natural world. Again, if you were taking some of these antibiotics, right, they knock out the good along with the bad, and now you're left vulnerable because your gut is your first line of defense. A healthy gut. Okay, so if your gut becomes compromised, then your immune system becomes questionable, maybe even compromised itself. So if you take antibiotics, you got to be quick to return the good bacteria functionality in your gut as quickly as you can. So we have to have a logical understanding of this, or we're going to totally freak out and just never come out of the shower and, you know, scrub ourselves literally to death. And that's total Looney Tunes, right? So we got to come to an understanding that there's a reality beyond our five senses that surround us 24/7. And for the most part, thank you, Jesus, that we don't, for most of us, we don't have to encounter it directly. During the tribulation period, as we move more and more forward in time and the fulfillment of biblical prophecy and the end times and into the book of Revelation, we're going to see more and more and more of a freak show all around us and in the skies and the heavens above. Revelation 12 is a good example. When Lucifer and his angels are cast down to the earth, you think they're being cast down, that they can't wait to get here to have a nice vacation on planet Earth with all the human beings here and sing Kumbaya and have some burgers and dogs in the fireplace? You know, they're going to be eating you. They're going to be eating you at the fireplace. And your children and your pets, that's what they're going to be doing. Okay, they're going to be feasting on you, or for those who are still here at that time. You know, it's not going to be a pretty picture, folks. There was a Twilight Zone called was a cookbook for humans or something like that. So these aliens came from someplace way out there, and they came here to Earth to introduce themselves, and they're all friendly and were willing to share the technologies and breakthroughs and everything for mankind. And they wanted to take anybody who wanted to go with them on their spaceship back to the home planet and introduce them to the folks back at the home planet. And it was at the last minute that somebody discovered the true intent of this cookbook. And all these people getting on board the spaceship were going to be taken to that planet to be eaten. So even the Twilight Zone got it, these in the early 60s. But we pass it off as fanciful science fiction, never connecting the dots into the book of Revelation, that even the worldly TV shows and movies are connecting the dots for us, but because we typically remain ignorant of what the Bible is revealing to us, we don't connect the dots from the world to the scriptures. See, God doesn't want to leave one stone left unturned, so he even though these worldly people, some of them outright Satanists and Luciferians coming out with these movies, right, and TV shows, yet God gets his message out. If you have eyes to see and to perceive, the discernment to perceive what's being shown you, okay, it's not saying that we should go to watch every single movie or every single TV show. But I've learned over the years a lot of godly wisdom because God opened up my eyes early on to TV shows and movies, the hidden wisdom, the hidden gems within them, to backtrack that, to bring that over to Scripture. Okay, where does this, what I'm watching here, fit into God's word? See, God's word is the final authority, right? So what I'm seeing on the silver screen, it or the TV shows or internet, YouTubes, it's got to somehow connect back to Scripture, and if it doesn't, then it doesn't. But if it does, it's a definite hit, okay? A hit point. That means that there's a connection there that we can, other people watch those movies or those TV shows, we now have a connection to witness to them, to come up with a conversation. Oh, did you watch that movie? Did you watch that TV show? Did you watch that YouTube video or something, okay? And they could be totally unsaved, okay, but you've got a connection to talk with them and plant a seed. We've got to be a lot of seed planters here in the end times. Plant those seeds. So Lucifer was there for first created of all the created beings, okay, in the boardroom of the throne room as God and Jesus, Holy Spirit are speaking forth the sacred words of life and creation, okay, creating everything that exists. So in a future show, I'll deep dive more fully into why did Lucifer rebel? I covered this in the past and under the Peterson Chronicles, but it bears repeating because sometimes, you know, there's so much information overload that we tend to, as we move forward in things, right, that we can sometimes forget the former things. So sometimes it's good to bring back those former understandings, those former things, and tie them back in to the present once again, right, as a review. Bring it back to the front burner. Okay, so there's the Bible definitely mentions in Ezekiel 28 about Lucifer's pride. But typically a person doesn't generate pride unless there's something else going on that makes pride well up within that person. So what else was going on at the time? All right, well, there's one thing that I do have scripture pulled up that we're going to see here. So I'm going to read parts here. You notice the first from 12, you were the signet, the seal. Does that sound like he had a flaw somewhere, a hidden flaw somewhere? He was the seal of perfection. Okay, right there. He had no hidden flaws anywhere in his being. The connotation of full of wisdom is overflowing with godly wisdom and absolutely perfect in every beautiful detail. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and this is not the earthly Eden here on this planet that Adam and Eve were in. This is Eden, the garden of God. Picture God's throne room and picture outside his throne room, the temple up there, okay? The book of Revelation mentions a temple there, okay? That somewhere outside God's throne room, his temple, is this original garden of God, Eden. And every precious stone was Lucifer's covering. And then it lists the nine stones. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. The King James says, Kate said he may have been also a worship leader. You were an anointed cherub, guardian cherub, anointed guardian cherub. Not just a cherub, not just a guardian cherub, but an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. So Lucifer didn't rise up the ranks on his own accord. God said, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. The holy mountain of God is God's top governmental structure over not only his creation, but outside of creation. Okay, in the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. The stones of fire may be other high-ranking angelics, all right, that he walked amongst them, the high-ranking angelics that were created after himself. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Does that sound like there was any hidden flaws in him anywhere? He was blameless in all his ways from the day he was created. Now here's the clincher. Until unrighteousness, iniquity, as the King James, was found in you. I prefer iniquity because that's a whole deeper connotation than just simple unrighteousness, iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is mentioned, I believe it's Apostle Paul mentions it in the New Testament. The mystery of iniquity, okay, starts right here. This is where it starts. Verse 15, until iniquity was found in you. This is where it begins, folks. And there's a whole lot within this verse of beginnings. And I went into depth in the Peterson Chronicles on this, and it'll definitely bear repeating, unlocking verse 15, because it's enormous. But continuing for now, verse 16, in the abundance of your trade, other versions say it, abundance of your merchandising, you were filled with violence in your midst. Now, why would that happen? In the abundance of your trade, you're filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned? Why would his trade result in violence? Okay, so I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, out from God's top governmental structure. Lucifer, the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders, was on the mountain of God as the most exalted and anointed guardian cherub, the high priest, the living ephod, the living breastplate. Your heart was proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Notice verse 17 addresses way up here. Verse 12, well, I'm okay, more. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 12 right there, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay, and then come down here to verse 17. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. Okay, those two things that were became corrupted. So God says, I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings. Lo and behold, folks, there were kings back then. Then there were already kings. Definitely pre-Adamic for sure, but this would be pre-rebellion, that there were kings ruling and reigning throughout the cosmos, God's creation, to feast their eyes on you by the multitude of your iniquity. So it wasn't just a one-off thing. This is a multitude of your iniquities. In the unrighteousness of your trade, your merchandising, you profaned your sanctuaries. So what sanctuaries would that be? Could it be pyramids? I don't know. You know, there's pyramids all over the planet. There's pyramids on the moon, pyramids on Mars. There's probably pyramids on Venus, you know. There's probably pyramids on other planets and other solar systems and other galaxies, for all we know. Pyramids everywhere. Could those be Lucifer's sanctuaries in the past when he was yet perfect? Okay, or is there some other kind of sanctuary, a physical structure like a temple or something, you know, that he would go and appear unto the peoples of that planet to bring the latest word of God? All right. So Lucifer, as the high priest, any high priest role is to take forth the latest word of God to all the peoples, and then from the peoples bring their praises, their petitions, their problems before the throne. Okay, this is before sin entered. All right. Now, once sin entered, then they changed the equation, changed the job description of the high priest. So Lucifer could not qualify as a perfect high priest because he had corrupted himself, right? But Jesus was always meant to be our high priest of the 12 stone covenant of the 12 tribes, the 12 orders of Jacob / Israel. Jesus was always meant to be our high priest, a kinsman redeemer of those who originally belonged to him. If you believe in pre-existence, then those of us were already there, but not yet made manifest to creation of who we were. And there's another whole line of scriptures to back that up. Okay. But Jesus was always meant to be our high priest of the 12 stone covenant. So these sanctuaries whatever they were, could they have been on every planet that Lucifer had to go to as a high priest in that role? So you figure a warp factor 10 of Star Trek, you know, that's just too slow. I mean, it's pretty fast by our standards, but it's just too slow. I mean, creation is a huge chunk of real estate, right? And you got to get the latest word of God. Warp factor 10, I mean, by the time you get from here, from this end of creation to the other end of creation, you know, God is continually uttering forth his words, and you're getting way behind schedule here. I mean, even if you have all the angels working for you to disseminate this latest word of God, it's just not fast enough. So picture God having the ability to be the technology of within his creation, to be all places at the same time and all times from the same place. Picture those photo, those beautiful paintings, okay? The crane paintings, okay? Whatever painting, beautiful paintings, beautiful photographs of the natural places in the earth that are just breathtakingly beautiful, or something like a Christmas setting, you know, and you just wish you could insert yourself into that painting, into that reality. It's so beautiful. You just want to insert yourself, okay, in there and live it directly, okay? Well, God has that ability to insert himself within his creation at any given point of time and space, as well as all points of time and space, and yet be external to it. Is that amazing or what? All right. So for Lucifer to be able to get the latest word of God out to be on a timely fashion, right, he enjoys God's technologies of being able to do that same kind of thing. So picture these sanctuaries spread out all across creation that Lucifer is able to materialize, not in just one time and place, but in multicasting, multiplexed capability to multiplex himself across all platforms, okay, at the same time, to bring forth the latest word of God. These sanctuaries have something to do with that ability, I believe. Okay, they were a very high tech, and he profaned them through the unrighteousness of his trade. So God says, so I brought forth fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. Now this last part, from 18b, so I brought forth fire from out of your midst. Well, I don't see a full consummation of Lucifer yet. And I don't see that he's been turned to ashes yet on the earth. So this is yet a prophecy, a judgment that is yet to be fulfilled, in my opinion. But here in the latter part of verse 18, and I turned you to ashes on the earth, that is your origin of the phoenix rising up out of its own ashes in defiance of God's judgment against it. To the five I wills in Isaiah chapter 14, how you are fallen from heaven. See the connection with Isaiah 14 with Ezekiel 28. He was cast out of the mountain of God and fallen from heaven and cast down to the earth. And it says, how you are cut down to the ground or cast down to the earth, right? O Lucifer, son of the morning, son of the dawn, you who weaken the nations. There were already nations, folks, not just on this planet. Do you think Lucifer was put in charge of only this planet, only put in charge of a 9-stone rock garden? You're missing the whole point of Scripture. You're missing the whole mystery that's embedded within the Scriptures, okay? I'm trying to flesh that out, the bigger picture here. You weakened the nations. And we, how did he weaken the nations? Again, we go back to Ezekiel 28. Through the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. And then verse 16, in the abundance of a trade, it says it again there, you were filled with violence in your midst. How would his trade result in violence? And you sinned. And this wasn't just a one-off here. The multitude of his iniquities. This was an ongoing thing that happened till where God had to declare judgment against him and cast him down to the ground and his those who were loyal to him. For you have said in your heart, now this is the vantage point of being cast down to the ground, from that vantage point. Now, whether it's directly to this planet Earth, at a minimum, we can interpret that he was used to be in one of the highest dimensional realities up there in the throne room of God himself, right? Enjoying that reality, one of the highest dimensional realities, and then interacting with creation on the multiple dimensional realities there, lower dimensional than the throne room dimension, okay? Anything outside the throne room is a lower dimensional reality, I would imagine, okay? So is he going about creation that has multiple dimensional realities? And from high ones to low ones and in between ones, right? But he's being cast down to earth, and the angel's loyal to him, right? So that could also mean, at a minimum, lower dimensional realities. If not directly to this earth, at least it means lower dimensional realities than what he was accustomed to being in, okay? So when he said it's his five eyes wills, it's from the vantage point of God decreeing and enacting judgment against him and those aligned with him being cast down. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Well, he had already been up there as the high priest. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He had already, his throne was already exalted above the stars of God as the high priest. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. He had already enjoyed that previously. I will, verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He already had been above the heights of clouds previously as the high priest. But here's the fifth I will. I will be like the Most High. This is probably the core, or at least one of the core reasons of why he rebelled in the first place. He wanted to be not just like the Most High, he wanted to be the Most High. Okay, that changed the dynamic. Don't we want to be more like Jesus? Okay, well, I got news for you, folks. I am not Jesus. Even though we are instructed to take on the mind of Christ and walk with Jesus, walk in the Holy Spirit and everything, but I am not Jesus Christ, and you aren't either. There is only one Jesus Christ, okay? And so, yes, it's only as Christians, it should be natural that we want to become more like the Most High, our Lord Jesus, right? So this would be natural to Lucifer that he would want to become more like the Most High. But that's not the connotation here on this fifth I will. He wants to be the Most High. That's a whole different outcome, a whole different conclusion, a whole different enacted reality. Okay, that means rebellion. That means angel wars. I want to be the Most High. Okay? So when you unpack that fifth I will and then bring it back to Ezekiel, by the multitude of your iniquities in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profane your sanctuaries. And we go back up to verse 16, abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst in his attempt, okay, to be more and more like the Most High to the point where he wanted to be the Most High, violence became filled in his midst. Okay. All right, so he was the high priest. What was his trade? What was his merchandising? The Word of God. He saw an opportunity here to leverage his position, his power, his perks. He had all this, but not the responsibility of where the buck stops with me, responsibility of Abba Father. So he enjoyed all this stuff, but didn't have the responsibility the buck stops with me. Okay? Why would you throw that away? Why would you upset that apple cart? He had everything going for him, the best position in all of creation. It's right there in the throne room before he rebelled. Right there in the throne room, absorbing from day one of his creation onward, absorbing the fullness of the Godhead into himself, the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Son, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, becoming a mirror image. So wherever he went, you would see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in him. Okay, and that's why to this day, in his fallen state, yet he can appear as the one true God unto those who believe that. He can appear as Jesus himself for those that can't discern the difference between his portrayal of Jesus, manifesting the image and likeness of Jesus versus the real Jesus, as well as he can portray the Holy Spirit. All with pinpoint accuracy, because not only was he created there, but he absorbed the Godhead for eons of time into himself, becoming more and more and more like the Most High, Triune God. And watching cause and effect of God's word going through cause and effect as God allocated responsibility to Lucifer and then downward responsibilities to the other angelics, entrusting them with words of creation, the creation codes, the creation words, words of creation and life. Okay, so God might have, we're going to build a new solar system in this galaxy here. Who wants to volunteer? I do. Okay, you guys are responsible for this. You guys are responsible for this. You guys are responsible for this. And we're all going to have fun creating new life, new realities on this new planet. Okay, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? If you get to be in the boardroom and experience, do you enjoy, for you who build homes, build apartment complexes, build skyscrapers, you enjoy doing that. You enjoy building something from scratch, some new project, okay? You can't wait to build something new. We got a guy out here in Rapid City, I think he's Palestinian, but the guy is a genius. He's probably about my age, but the guy is very wealthy, but he's never let his wealth go to his head. He's really proactive in the community, proactive, build. Okay, the guy is unstoppable. And he's a real, from what I can tell, real nice guy too. And he's Palestinian. Okay, so his heart weeps for what's going on over there, as well as for the Israelites that have suffered from this also. So he's not one-sided on this equation here, on this reality over there. And so he's got a story to tell too of his journey over there during when this is going on. Okay, so he's got relations back there that he is very concerned about. But if you enjoy that kind of thing, if you enjoy gardening, okay, you're in with Jesus on gardening. That's a godly trait, because Jesus got a garden for you, okay, in the hereafter. You enjoy building, you enjoy animals, okay? Well, God's got all kinds of animals for you to love and love on them, and they love you back. You love forests and trees. You love natural settings. You love people. You love building things. God's got everything for everybody to enjoy. So let's say you, for me, I don't necessarily want some pre-made structure that Jesus is going to make for me, like a house or a cabin in the woods. That'd be nice. But you know what would be even more personal to me? Hey, Jesus, let's build it together. Okay? You pick inside my soul and find out that ideal cabin or that ideal whatever house or whatever it's going to be, and let's work on it together. That's what would be meaningful to me. Okay? But for somebody who doesn't have that inclination to build it yourself, then for you, having Jesus having it already built for you, is what you need. It's what you want. It's what you can just bathe in that, okay? So, and we see people like on TV shows that people that build, renovate and or build new homes for other people, and so especially renovations, and they leave for a while and come back and see all the massive changes. They can't believe they're in the same house, okay? Just like, wow, and you did all this for us, you know? It's very humbling. Okay, so we in the world today, we see a random acts of violence and even coordinated acts of violence, and let's counteract that with random acts of kindness and coordinated attacks of kindness, okay? Let's counteract that with the kindness of Jesus Christ, okay, as best we can. Okay, so this... he was merchandising the Word of God. Now, where do we find that? Any other evidence possibly? Well, we have Jesus himself, Matthew 21, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the okay, then it goes on. Okay, so in John chapter 2, verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, this ticked him off big time, folks. He drove them all out of the temple. This wasn't a, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Everything scattered all over the place. There's no way anybody could gather up their money, their shekels, or figure out who's who or what, who owned what. Okay, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Wow, isn't that what we find over here in Ezekiel? Abundance of your trade or merchandising, you were filled with violence in your midst. See this, what happened here when Jesus was on the earth, that he's going into his Father's temple, even though it's an earthly temple, it was sacred ground, holy ground. And they had turned it into a house of merchandising and a den of thieves, just like Lucifer had done eons before. So this is very, when Jesus comes into the temple and sees all this going on and he fashions a whip of cords, this is extremely personal to him because he witnessed it during the run-up to the angel wars. What Lucifer was doing here in Ezekiel 28, corrupting his wisdom, corrupting the word of God, adding leaven to it. Okay, so the leaven of the Pharisees.
60 seconds less.
Okay, so Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, okay, was the same leaven that Lucifer took out, began to dish out a little leaven here, a little leaven there, merchandising. You know, pay me some shekels here. You're getting the latest word of God sort of thing. Holding more of the barrel. To be continued.
45.
All right. To be continued, folks.
Very interesting. It's funny how you get really warmed up and then run out of time. But, you know, man, I just been getting hammered. So I had to get some clarity on how and why we pray in Luke 21, and it required me to do the Bible reading. But anyway, we didn't have that much news, so we were able to give you the whole hour, and I think you covered a lot of territory actually, and I praise God for all of that. It's absolutely awesome, and we can't wait to have you back again, brother. Lauren, 9-8-7-6-5. So we are going down for the count. God bless you, Lauren. We'll see you later.
God bless
you. See y'all Friday night, 7 p.m. Lord willing, for the Friday night prayer vigil. God bless you all.
Amen.
I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.